So I have a sermon today that is what I think of as a very practical message. However, I think in order to take the practicality of life, I think it has to have a humble standpoint, because the practicality of life can be offensive to us on a certain level. I don't have a leading scripture, so I think we'll just go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me with this service, help me with this sermon. May it touch the hearts that it needs to, Lord, and may you have your will in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the sermon, The Coin, because there are two sides to a coin. There is the head side, there's the tail side. And in a practical sense, there's not anything good or bad about either one of those. It's just, this is one side, this is the other side. In life, I think we know there is a good side and a bad side. There is a natural side, there's a spiritual side. So I have this sermon, like I said, titled The Coin, and then I have some notes on it. Like the way you view things, there's one side versus another side. The path. You're either on the path or you're off of the path. You're the way. You either believe the way you're going or you disbelieve what somebody's trying to lead you in. There are two sides to everything. You need to understand both sides to have wisdom, to make good decisions and choices. There's a natural side and a supernatural side. There's a flesh, there's a spirit. There's a natural love. I think I've heard it so many times that God is love, and the only way you know love is knowing God. But I have a dog, and this dog, I like this dog. Sometimes I love the dog, so I like it. But, you know, I don't know that that's godly. But at the same time, I know the dog probably loves us. That's a natural love. I think we're talking about a spiritual love. So there is a natural love, a spiritual love. There is a natural fulfilling of, don't you have any pride, you know, in what you do? There has to be a fulfillment and a natural understanding of you feel good about stuff. That's one definition. Then there's another definition of pride that is a self-righteous, arrogant pride that we don't want to have anything to do with. We tear down, we build up. We encourage, and sometimes we discourage. We're there for those who need us, and sometimes we abandon those who need us. We're transformed by God, and sometimes, it's sad to say, but we stay the same. We don't allow God to let us transform. We are godly, and yet we are sinners. We are humble, and yet we're stiff-necked and proud. We judge, and sometimes we should lift up. Every answer that we have in life is to be dealt with by Scripture, and I think Scripture will give us all the answers to these different things. One of the things I was going to ask people is, how many out there are saved? You can raise your hands. Okay? How many believe that... Wow, can't even read. How many? This is my own writing here. Greg, where's the clicker? Should I be using that? The clicker, is that here? Okay, got it. All right. Good enough. So let's see. How many believe that everybody here is on the path? Because I do. I believe that everybody here that I can tell is on the path. How many believe that you have personal issues? I think most of us have personal issues. Look at me, I have personal issues. I think you all know me. But how many people think the next person to you has personal issues? I think, yeah. And how many of you think across the aisle people have personal issues? They do. So it's a very practical sense that we have this flesh nature, and yet we are saved. We have a righteous nature, And that's kind of where I'm going with this. So my definition, this is not the natural fulfilling pride that you feel good about the work you do and have pride in it. This is more what the scripture talks about as pride. And my definition of what I think of as pride. Pride, or being proud, is not knowing the whole circumstance. Looking at things with only one view and one viewpoint. Not having the full understanding of the matter and believing you are unequivocally right. That, to me, is pride. It's self-righteousness, and you don't always know the other side of things, and you think your way is the right way, period. Having or showing a high or excessive high opinion of oneself or one's importance, a proud, arrogant man. That's actually the definition that you would get online type thing. So as I go into this, I have several mini sermons that hopefully will get you to the place that I think we need to get to. The way to righteousness and the way to destruction. In Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Many go in by the gate that just filters everything in. It's like a whale's mouth. Lots of things come in to a whale's mouth that are little. That's the gate of destruction. And a little bitty fish opens its mouth, and very few things go into a little bitty fish's mouth. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think we need to understand that while it is easy to accept Jesus into your heart, it's free, it can be difficult for us to understand that and yield to that. And this is where difficult is the way which leads to life. So we have to understand that life is somewhat difficult to see the right thing and see the right path. So we can't be proud, we can't be self-righteous in thinking we already know the right path. I think that's wrong to think, unless you are looking to it as a humble person through the new man, through the new nature, led by the Holy Spirit. If you're not thinking of it that way, more than likely, you're trying to think in a righteous way with the robe of the flesh on. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, we're not better. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside, and they together have become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues have practiced deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. We are still flesh. We have these things that are genetically in us to be mean, to pick on somebody. Greggy talked about pushing buttons, this guy in his fire department. And I felt really bad because when he talked about those things, sometimes I will go home and everybody is at peace. And I will go up to my family and you can ask Hannah and Ella and Molly and my wife that I push buttons sometimes just to watch what happens next and see the chaos. I mean, I really am trying to do it in a fun way, but I do. There's something in me that wants to nudge somebody sometimes. And there's something in me that wants to just punch somebody sometimes. I mean, I'm not going to go out there and just punch somebody, but there is that feeling, and I think it goes deeper than that, to be perfectly honest. So if we are going to be understanding of our coin, we're going to have to be understanding that we have a righteous side. That side did not come to us naturally. That side came to us because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That wonderful side of how we can walk in righteousness came to us by Christ as a free gift. We did not come to that on our own. In Luke 1:51, we are proud and we are arrogant. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Romans 1:30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's weird that that one is just thrown in there, disobedient to parents, but it's with everything else. 1 Timothy 6:4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think you know where this is kind of leading, is that proud, arrogant, self-righteousness, thinking you know, and then humble. It's completely the opposite. We have two natures. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts, wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. And if you kind of notice, my sides are color-coded. The orange or yellow are probably the things we don't want in our lives. The blue is something we want to mark or emulate. So marking things or emulating things, I can look out and I can see all of you, and I know that this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, there are things about each one of you that I want to put above this line of, I want to be like that. I want to be like this. Because there's something about that person that is showing Christ. There's something about that person that is saying, this is who I want to be too. And so I want to be this. With the same line in most people, there is something we don't want to be. There is something built into us. There's a characteristic. There's a flaw that we don't want to be. And it's fine to mark that. But if that person is emulating this, and that person is on the path, and that person is in the way, and that person is a child of God, we don't want to judge them for this, because they are free. We are saved from our sin, and we can move on from that. And so while we can mark things that we don't want to be like, we don't judge for that, because we are on the path. We are on the path of righteousness to develop into what Christ wants us to develop into. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I know how the flesh is, and I know the flesh just immediately wants to put divisions into things. Male, female, boys, girls, daughters, sons, fathers, daughters, wife, in my own family, there can be divisions. And it's good to look to Christ, and it's good to look to that leadership. Then you get outside of that, and then you get outside of that, and then you get it to friends, and then you get to this and that. There should be no divisions in Christ. There should be that line, those insecurities, those things that we mark that we don't want to be like. What are we supposed to do with these things down here that create divisions, that create strife, and create contentions? What are we supposed to do with individuals who are on the path, that have received Christ in them, have a desire to want Christ? Maybe they may not be showing Christ in every situation. Well, we're supposed to pray for those. We're supposed to pray for one another. Here we go. What is the mark? What are we willing? What are we aiming for? What are we trying to accomplish? What's the point? What's the prize? The point is that we have a new righteous life, and we get to live in heaven without the baggage of the flesh. And you get to live in heaven without the baggage of your flesh. And they get to live in heaven without the baggage of their flesh. In fact, not only that, but if we've learned to walk righteously and we've learned to emulate and look at each other in our congregation and see the things that are above the line, see the things that mimic and show Christ in our lives, and we learn to walk in those things, we also edify one another and we grow in Christ. And Christ is that prize. My next slide is, this is not just about alcohol. It is about the old man versus the new man. You all are sons of the light. You all, sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. So it just shows that we can be in this congregation, we can have a new life, but we can fall asleep, go back to the ways of the flesh, not really be aware, not really be functional in seeing the decisions being made around us and understanding things and being wise, asleep. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So part of the going to sleep is like a person who would drink and get drunk and not have their senses about them, not be understanding of the things that are around them. And that has nothing to do necessarily with alcohol. It is more about our spiritual walk, the old man versus the new man. If you decide to step into the old man and you want to walk in that too much, you're not aware of the new man. You're not aware of the things that you could be walking in the light. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whatever we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we are to lift one another up. We are to encourage one another. We are to strengthen one another. We are to pray for one another's weakness. We are to try to be there for one another the best that Christ wants us to be. And that's narrow. That's narrow. I don't want to negate the fact that that is a narrow way, and that's not normal. Normal is to be negative. Normal is to be judgmental. Normal is to not do what Christ would do, not emulate things above the line. Romans, this is not just about food. This area right here, this is about lifting up your brother before the Lord. So the one was about alcohol, but it wasn't just about that. This is about food, but it's not just about food. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself, But to him who considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, yet no longer walking in love, do not destroy your brother with the food, the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God, all the judgments will have already taken place for this time. It's not about judging your brother necessarily. We will rule and reign. There's going to be something else there that we are going to have to judge, obviously, and we are going to have to rule over. But I think it's not just about looking at the faults or putting stumbling blocks in front of somebody. It's about helping them grow, helping them learn how to ride the bike, helping them to get off of the training wheels. When they've crashed, not you're stupid because you went too fast and you went around that corner, what an idiot. No, it's about, brother, let me help you out. We've all stumbled, we've all fallen, let me lift you up. Emulate Christ. We will know when to judge somebody. We will know when to say, hey, I need to separate. That's not good. That's not right. Yeah, I need to bring myself over here because I don't want to be too close to that right now. I think that's a separate issue. This is about being there for your brother. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things for which one may edify another. Don't live to offend, to be offended, and don't live to offend. I see all kinds of people out there, I'm sometimes one of them, that somehow you walk into a room and you're ready to be offended. Don't be that person. And the same is somehow you walk into a room and you're ready to push somebody's buttons or ready to do something or ready to offend somebody just to see how they interact. Romans 14:20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I think we're not just talking about food. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of your own pleasure, for the sake of what you think you need, your desires. I mean, we all know how food is. I see sweets. My wife knows. I can't stay away from them. I see this unhealthy thing. I see that unhealthy thing. It's hard. And when I eat, if you're going to give me one cookie, you better give me 10. It's just the way it is. In fact, it's a rule in our house. If you make enough cookies, make enough so I can have 7 or 10. I mean, that's just the way it is. My wife's annoyed with me for a day at least. But, you know, we aren't to be about our own belly. We're to be about God's work. Okay, bear the weak, lift up those who offend you. Romans 15:1. We then who are strong, and I hope that's your desire, is to be strong, to walk in Christ, because being strong is not being strong here. Nick McIntyre, Nick McIntyre's belly, Nick McIntyre's desire for food, Nick McIntyre's desire for this fleshly thing, this earthly thing. Being strong has nothing to do about those things. Being strong is stepping into the new man and walking righteously as Christ would and walking in Christ. So then we who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. We should go over and we should show the weak, I understand what you're going through. Even if you may not understand that very situation, I guarantee you your flesh, so you understand what they're going through. Let me show you what's above the line. Let me get you above the water so you can see all the beautiful things that are out there. Stop drowning in the flesh. Let me show you something better. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatsoever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, one mouth, and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ receives us to the glory of God. Christ is our head. He's the one that shows us above the line. If we are walking and if we are emulating Christ, it's a better way. And we're going to have one mind and one mouth, be of one accord. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We are flesh, and we will feel anxious and worry. And yet, the Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. I know that in my flesh, I am anxious. I know that in my flesh, I worry. But that is my flesh, and I can live above the line. I can live for Christ. Jeremiah 17:8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots. So the green is kind of interesting. The green just means it transforms, and there is even more to it. It's got such depths to it that, I don't even know if I can explain it all in a sermon. So we'll be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's amazing how we can have this flesh, we can have the things that we don't even need to talk about, what we think sometimes, or how we feel, or the emotions that well up. But we can live as a green tree planted by the waters. We can live and be fruitful through Christ. And I think that's the whole point of the sermon, is that through Christ, as a unit, as a congregation, as a family, as where one or two are gathered together, we can edify one another. Luke 12:25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I have never worried myself for the better. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is the field and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I live in this area. I live worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow and everything, and that is my flesh. My flesh is so riddled with anxiety, I look like Swiss cheese. That's who I am. That's what I was born, and my flesh will never be any stronger than that. And I know that. But I can take a step by faith, and I can live in a better way. It's difficult. The way is narrow. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. I have a job. I'm always trying to prepare. And my job's a little bit different. I'm not going to complain about my job. But my job is always based upon a sale and about this, and I have about 3 months of work in front of me. And yet, you can ask my wife, she would be the first one to say, oh, error of your ways, the Lord is always taking care of you. You should calm down and not worry so much. And I should, she's absolutely right. So, Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So think about that. I worry about this, but I do know that this is my Lord. This is my Christ. This is my righteousness. This is my hope, and this is where I walk in by faith. These are the strong spots that I step on when I'm in a river. These are the stones that I step on when I'm in a current. These are the things that I grab a hold of. It is Christ, not the flesh. Living humbly is the only way to get rid of pride, arrogance, and self-righteousness. This is just a copy-paste. I Googled humble, or I didn't Google it, but I put it in the search bar in the Bible program. And in Psalms, popped up all these different things. I think I'm going to make the time, so I'll read some of these. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the humble. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear. For you will save the humble people. You will bring down the haughty looks. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches in his way. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Better is it to be humble with spirit than to be lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among the men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. My next slide is humble's cousin, probably brother, and it's meekness. Psalms 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. But the righteous, and I'm not going to give you each verse, but the righteous he shall judge the poor and decide with the equity of the meek the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think if you're going to be above the line, you have to be humble. I think if you're going to be above the line, you have to be meek. And I think if you're going to do the things, and if you're going to walk according to righteousness, if you are going to be the one that says, I have Christ in me, and in that day I will judge things with Christ, you have to first be humble. And I think in order to be humble, you have to listen and you have to put away the flesh. It's just the first step. In order to be humble, you have to put away the flesh and you have to put on the new man. That's the step of girding yourself with something humble. But what it does is when you are able to be humble, it brings us as a group together. When you are able to lift up and pray for the one that annoys you, the one that irritates you, the one that you can see, this is not the best example. That's not the best. Well, why did you do that to that person? Why? When you see that, you want to edify that person and show a better way, show a better person in yourself, and not just be offended. When that happens, we will be of one accord, and we'll be the children of light. Acts 1:14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were with one accord. This just keeps repeating, with one accord. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from the house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity. Acts 4:24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. 5:12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. Being of one accord is having the mind of Christ. Being of one accord is always lifting one another up, trying to get each other to live above the line. You're probably not even going to be able to see that. But emulate Christ in the meantime. I don't know why I have in the meantime. Emulate Christ in life, okay? Humble yourselves. Lift up and pray for the weak. Lift up and pray for those that annoy you. Lift up and pray for those who wronged you. Pray for the tough things. Pray pray for the tough ones. Pray for each other. We are tough. I am tough. The people that have prayed for me, I can't tell you, they must have been annoyed. I mean, they really must have been annoyed. The people that have prayed for me and helped me along the way, they really must have been frustrated with me. But pray for the tough ones. And do not condemn those who are God's. Rather, pray for them. Don't condemn somebody that they want what God wants. They're on the path. They are on this place. We've all done stupid things. But if they are on this, help them along. Help them. Come above the line. God will show you the time and the place to judge, if that is necessary. But in the meantime, look inward. Look at yourself. And look at what side of the coin you want to be on. Is it the side of Christ? Is it the side of the new man? Mark those who emulate Christ for an example, but unless God leads you, don't judge them for their shortcomings if they are on the path. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And that is all I have. Song, people, this is where I'm bad about organizing.